Well, it's certainly been a wonderful night, and last night was wonderful, and tonight so far has been absolutely wonderful. And as we often say, we who are the sheep of God, we just desire to hear more and more about Christ, more and more about our Lord. Brother Drew Dietz will be coming to preach again for us next. And just a quick overview, Brother Drew faithfully proclaims the gospel in Jackson, Missouri, and he's been there preaching it for 27 years, and just getting to know him in the last couple days has been absolutely wonderful. As I said last night, I'm looking forward to a long friendship, and it's just been a great blessing to meet you and Melinda, and we just look forward tonight right now to hearing about Christ. Come and preach Christ to us, brother.
Well, here we go. Wonderful, wonderful message, Joe. And I know you don't take any credit. You're just a mouthpiece. But my, oh my, I heard, I guess I'll say it, I heard somebody say years, it's been a long time ago, pastor's dead. He was a lovely, lovely Sovereign Grace man. Tommy Robbins, if, I don't know, maybe you, some of you may remember him, just a dear brother. He heard the gospel preaching. He said, I wish I could preach like that. And now I know what he meant. Well, in the last hymn, I Was a Wandering Sheep, beautiful hymn. We have that in our songbook. And that, I told Wayne, don't put it in there before I preach because I'll start bawling. That's my favorite hymn. And I found that hymn 20-something years ago. We got it in our songbook. And we sing it. And every time we have a preacher, they're like, well, they never heard that. Well, did you see who wrote that? Old Lord with Glowing Heart. Did you see who wrote that? Francis Scott Key. Now, ever since I've heard that hymn, when I go to a sporting event, and I look at Old Glory, I'm not thinking about the song he wrote for the Star Spangled. I'm thinking about, I can't wait to get the glory to fellowship with that brother, because those words, just, they're wonderful. Well, Brother Francis, Joe, brothers and sisters, if God has shown you Himself this meeting or before, if you don't know Him, if you don't think you know Him, I hope this will help. But if you know Him, I believe it will. There's some things that the believer knows. Turn to Psalms 56. There's some things that the believer is most assured of. I told one of our, actually Joe's son, Nathan, is with us in his wife and family. And I told him when I was looking at this, I love this about the scriptures, and I love this about the Holy Spirit. You read, and then it's like somebody stuck a verse in there. It's like, what's that doing in there? It just didn't sound, it didn't fit. Well, we're going to look at it, but we're going to read the whole psalm. Psalms 56. This we know, if we are called by His grace, I believe we know a few things, and David will help us here. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book. Stop. We'll stop right there. So what we've read in the first 8 verses is a man in anguish, a man in sorrow. Well, look at the title. It's called a golden psalm. It's one of those that the writers say David, it meant everything to him when he was writing this down. Because look at where he was writing this. David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Gath, you remember the lesson. We won't turn there. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Write it down. Look at home. Look where he's at. David, he's a long way from home. He's a long way from the tabernacle and the worship of God. He's a long way from familiar friends, Jonathan and his brethren, his beloved brethren. He's among the enemy of grace, and he's fleeing from Saul. So he's in Gath. He's far away. Look at verses 10 through the end. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me. O God, I will render praise unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now, there's a little different. It's a little different singing going on there. The melody is a little bit brighter. But he's still in Gath. How can that be? Verse 9. This is what happened. This is what's sandwiched in this situation, this difficult time of David. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. And this is the phrase I want us to look at. It looks like it's almost out of place. This I know, for God is for me. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can we stand up understanding what was just preached to us about the preacher and about the people that are being preached for or towards sinners saved by the grace of God, but sinners still? Can we say this in a time of danger, in a time of trial? This I know, and this is what every believer, sometime in the darkest hour, in the morning, in the afternoon, at night, you can say, and if you can't say that, sue for mercy. What the old timers said, sue for mercy, cry for mercy, beg for mercy. If it doesn't come today, keep coming where the gospel, the good news of Christ and him crucified, is preached. Because I know this, if it's a genuine cry for mercy, God has never turned down a genuine cry for mercy because he's put it in there. But here's David, a long way from home, a long way from the place at the time, the place of worship, amongst his enemies. He makes this unwavering declaration, as do every believer, does every believer. Now, I may make it now, and you see me, and then tomorrow you see me, and I may be bummed out. I may not be able to say this. That's just the way we are. We're up and down. But I want to encourage you. These are not super saints. They're men afflicted with, just like we are, sins and temptations and trials and difficulties. And yes, this world has kept on spinning and spinning. And David's trials were not maybe the technological trials that we have now, but his trials of the believer. So he makes this declaration. I know, he's saying, without fail, God is for me. He's for me in danger, as he was here. He's with me in promise. He's for me, he's not against me. He's for me as a friend, a guide, a sovereign protector. And as Paul states in the New Testament, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can I say the same? Can you say the same? This I know. God is for me. Now, I got to looking at this and step back. And if, brethren, if this were the only verse that you had in the whole Bible, it would be enough. Because Christ is enough, for sure. So it would be enough. I tell you, I encourage you and I encourage myself, keep it. Tuck it away. Cling to it. For such a promise is always yes and amen in Christ. And I'll digress just a little bit here. If there's a book that I could recommend, it would be Charles Spurgeon's According to Promise. As I think we as believers skim over, and this book is for us. God is for us. This I know, God is for me. That's a promise. And Spurgeon in that book, he said, take the promises. You read something, well, that was written. No, this is for the believer. You take that promise right there and you lay hold of it. And you spend it, as he said, at leisure. So what I do in my Bible, I've got a bunch of dates, times, and sometimes places. It's like the Lord spoke that to me about my wife. Get out the pen. I'm going to date it. And I may not need it right then, but then when I need it, I'll go back and find it. And that's a good thing you can do. You got big margins on your Bible. Date them. Write them down. Cling to Christ. Cling to the promise because they're yours. God, this I know. God is for me. Let's look at another one. Job chapter 19. This isn't just an isolated incident. Job chapter 19. In verse 25, it's familiar language. Job says, for I know, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, this is without fail, I know this, that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer liveth. His acknowledgement is our acknowledgement. I know, I am sure of this, says Job, my. Now, the grace of God, as we just heard, is we preach to all men. But the promises, and Job is he saying, it's almost as though he's saying, he's all mine. He's solely mine. And I'm not going to share. He's all mine. It's as though, personally, he's all mine. He's all I need. I know my Redeemer, and this Redeemer, he's confessed, he's confessing that I'm a sinner, yet he by himself hath freely and singularly and fully bought me back. It's redemption, bought me back. And this particular word Redeemer is Goel Redeemer, G-O-E-L, and it's a kinsman. Job knew about the kinsman. He knew that his Redeemer had to be man and had to be God. That's what he's saying when he's saying, I know my Redeemer. He's going to come and take my place because I couldn't do anything to merit salvation. And he's going to come as God. He's going to fulfill God's justice. He's going to honor God's law. And so God is satisfied. The God-man, this is what he's saying. Job knew of the essential qualities of a near kinsman. This Redeemer, by price and by sovereign power, accomplished my reconciliation to Jehovah, one writer said. And he said the last thing in here, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. None but a living Savior can redeem dead sinners. And the beautiful thing about this is in John 14, we see that if he lives, we must also be alive in him. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior, a living Redeemer. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says he was appointed a preacher in verse 11, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know. There it is again. Old Testament, New Testament, it's a scarlet thread throughout the whole Scriptures. You know, Joe made a comment about the Redeemer, you know, Old Testament and the New Testament and so on and so forth, and I heard it described this way. In the Old Testament, we in Genesis, where's the Lamb? Where's the Lamb? In the Gospels, behold the Lamb. And in Revelations, worthy is the Lamb. Lamb, Lamb, you can't go wrong. He's everywhere. And he's for you. He's for you. But Paul says, I know this, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He says, I know whom, not what. Okay? I know whom. What we heard. Redeemer. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Christ Jesus. And in my simple mind, the way I think about it in the passage of Scripture, you remember Simeon when he was waiting for the fulfillment of these different prophecies and whatnot and types? He's got this baby. He's got a person, a human being. He's got the God-man, and he's looking at this human, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I've seen thy salvation. He's calling Christ our salvation. I know whom. And a lot of us know what we believe. But like Joe said, you know, it's doctrine, theology, this and that. And I've said something to both of these men. There's a phrase, a quote from George Whitefield that I love and I try to emulate. He said, I dare not preach an unfelt Christ. Come up here, check, 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 this, that. I dare not preach an unfelt Christ. I know, and you know, whom you believe. It's not what, it's whom. It's a vital union with the Son of God, whom, in the triune perfections of his character and glory. And it's all due to the fact that he has graced us to behold his lovely face, rest upon his unwavering sacrifice and atonement for every one of his elect. Therefore, we are kept until the end. And the Scripture says that the same that endure to the end shall be saved. We'll be kept to the end because he's doing it. And the whole thing is that he says, I know, the Lord knows, he knows them that are his. He knows us that are him. And I got to thinking about this. And it was started out as a joke 20, 30 years ago. A friend of ours is, you know, pretty, he's grown now. He's 40-something years old. But he was just kind of joking with me and kidding me. And he says, you know, I was giving him a hard time. He says, you know, when you get in the wheelchair, he says, I'm going to thump you. And you ain't going to be doing nothing about it. And I got to think about that. I thought, you know, and I got thinking on a more personal level, because I know I get scared of getting older and the processes and all this kind of stuff. What happens if I end up in a nursing home? What happens if my loved ones are gone and nobody comes to see me? What happens if I'm drooling all over myself and I don't know who I am? That's not my confidence. My confidence is God is for me. That's my confidence. It's always our confidence. It's nowhere else. In that passage where he says, you know, those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's Matthew 24. And it's true. But we'll endure to the end because God is for us and nobody can be against us. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I love this one. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. And we know, there we go again, that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, it sounds pretty big, but he causes his people, he writes his laws in our hearts. We know him. And it's not presumption to think so. We know what we are. We know what we're capable of. There's no, in us is no good thing. There's none good, no, not one. Our throat is an open sepulcher. We understand that. And so we flee to Christ. We look to Christ, not to ourselves. And he gives us assurance. He gives us certain things that we know. And this is one of them. Let me read you something. Let the reader further observe the confidence which John speaks of the Son of God being come. John knew that Jesus Christ of Nazareth would come, for he had been his disciple following him in his ministry. But he must have learned from a higher teaching than common knowledge that this Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Son of God, or he could not have spoken with such confidence. Yes, God's children are all taught of God. Isaiah 54 tells us this. And sweet is this evidence. If you are taught of God, you have the same evidence as John had. He hath made you also sensible of your lost estate by nature. He hath taught you who Christ is and what he is able to perform. He has taken you out of love with yourself and put you in love with him. And you are coming up out of the wilderness of this world, lean upon Christ. Is it so with us? Then hath he given you an understanding to know him that is true. And then you are in him that is true, even in God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And then will you subscribe with full consent of soul and heart that Jesus Christ is the true God, yea, the only visible Jehovah, for he and he alone is come forth from the divine essence to make known the otherwise unknown God. That's one reason why we preach, that you may know, even as you're known. Now, this one has particular significance with me, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In a time of much distraught in my own life, physically, spiritually, I didn't know what was coming or going. I didn't know where I was going to end up. All I knew is that I had my wife beside me. And then out of nowhere, like Joe said, just imprinted in my mind, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? It's according to his purpose. I know God is for me. Why? It's according to his purpose. Sometimes we ask too many questions and we don't hear anything. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. In a time, like I said, of great consternation, I thought I was having a heart attack because of stress and pressure from church situations. Fearful I was getting ready to get excommunicated and thrown out, and didn't know where our family was going to go. We were going to have to go somewhere, move, to go hear the gospel. And then all things are working together for good. That time, that situation, that moment is working together for good. Well, Mr. Hawker has this to say, and I can't say it any better, so I'm just going to read what he says. And we know that all things work together for good. God himself, in his threefold character persons, and in all his covenant offices and relations, the Father, in his everlasting love and purpose, is working all things together for good. The Son, in his fullness, suitableness, and all sufficiency, is working all things for good. And the Holy Ghost, in his operations, graces, and influences, all minister to this end, to good. In every department of nature, providence, grace, and glory. Now, in Romans 8, I got to thinking about this. It's one thing to know, and we got to know. But if you know, if you've been enabled to trust and lay hold upon Christ and his righteousness, and you know. You say, I know these things, Pastor. I just didn't notice, connect all the verses, but now I appreciate that, and I thank you for showing me this. I know this. Knowledge, faith without works, what's the scripture say, is dead. So you can talk all you want to. If you don't have love, if you don't have the products of the new nature, the products of somebody who says they understand the gospel, it's dead. So it's a beautiful thing to know these things. But knowledge without persuasion is futile. Look with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. All things work together for good. I know this. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. That word means I am convinced. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And in that passage over in Timothy, it says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. This is what I believe to my heart Joel was alluding to. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And I love doctrine. But I've talked to a lot of people who agreed with me and didn't walk with me. What's Amos 3:3 say? Unless two are agreed, they can't walk together. David says, I know, this I know. God is for me. How can he say that if he still got the matter of sin to be dealt with? It was done. It's paid. We sing that song, it's all taken away, away. My sins are all taken away. Indeed they are, my brethren. So I say to you, we most assuredly know him and his gospel. But knowledge without persuasion is just as futile, just as dead. But knowing such truth, as we have noted, just as we've been talking, must also lead his people to persuasion in life, service, and obedience to our great God. And I know we waver, we go up and down. But our desire, his love constrains us to gather together. His love constrains us to help and encourage one another. His love constrains us to speak to somebody. You can't speak. And that's why I've said the same thing to my folks. Well, I can't speak. Just invite them. Just tell them to come. Because I know standing up here, and if you want to come to Jackson and we can find out, but I know for certain, I've been in Jackson 30-something years, the gospel is not being preached anywhere there. Matter of fact, I only know of two places in the whole state of Missouri, but that's just me. I have limited knowledge. But Cape Jackson, no. I don't know about Almont. Probably the same thing. The believer knows and is persuaded what he knows. So I pray that we know such glorious things, but we would also be persuaded and convinced in heart and soul of these things as well. To know our Redeemer, to know God is for us, to know all things are working together for good. Christianity, it's really easy, you know, but it's not. there's the contradiction. We just look to Christ. That's the answer for everything. Look to Christ. But it's so difficult to do. May God enable us to know Him and be persuaded to live and love Him. Lord bless you.